We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you come to us through your word and pray that you open our hearts as we hear it and meditate upon it. And pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the first part of verse 14, the bride describing the glories and beauty of her bridegroom. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. Holy Scripture reveals to us what we could perhaps call the three kingdoms of God. And these kingdoms are, number one, the kingdom of God's power. Number two, the kingdom of God's grace. And number three, the kingdom of God's glory. We can't go into all of these three in details here. We're going to be concentrating this morning on the first one, the kingdom of God's power. But just to give a little summary of the three kingdoms, the kingdom of God's power is the kingdom that everybody is living in right now. Everybody, every human being is a member of the kingdom of God's power. Truth be told, the whole creation is under God's power. But right now we're concentrating on human beings. And all of us are living in the kingdom of God's power. What we call the laws of nature applies here. If we don't eat, we die. If we don't have water to drink, we die. More on this later. But the point is, we are all living in the kingdom of God's power. More on this a little later again. Number two, the kingdom of God's grace. It is true that grace is offered to everyone during their life here on this earth. But the kingdom of God's grace is only for God's elect. And this happens when, in grace and love and mercy, the Holy Spirit, working through his word, enters our hearts and gives us a faith in Jesus Christ. And then we enter into God's kingdom of grace. This happens not because of anything we've done. It's all of God. The Holy Spirit seeks us out. And through the power of his word, he works faith in our hearts. Then we become a member of the kingdom of God's grace. It happens through faith. And as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No child of the devil is a member of God's kingdom of grace. Those who have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ are members of this kingdom right now. The third kingdom of God is his kingdom of glory. And this will come into being at the last day, when Jesus Christ will return as he said he would, and take his bride into a new heaven and a new earth. In this kingdom of glory, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. All of the effects of sin will be gone. Christ's kingdom of glory will last forever, and only his bride will take part in it. All of the unbelievers will be in hell with the devil and his wicked ones to suffer forever. So having given that little introduction, we'll go back now to the words of Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 14, the first part, describing the bridegroom. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. his hands. Hands indicate power and action in Scripture. The bride had just before spoken of the bridegroom's lips, what he says. Now she speaks of his hands, what he does. We could perhaps say that with his lips, the bridegroom talks the talk, and with his hand, he walks the walk. He keeps all of the promises that he has made to his bride. We are here talking about God's kingdom of power. And the Son of God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To review a little bit, every person living is living in God's kingdom of power. This is true of the past, the present, and the future. We're all living under God's power, the kingdom of his power, in our lifetime here on earth. And this would include, by the way, Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Judas, Annas, Caiaphas, and Pontius Pilate, to name only a few. We are all under the control of Almighty God and living in his kingdom of power. Nobody can lift a finger without God allowing it. But the kingdom of God's power is more extensive than that. It includes the spirit world also. The holy angels, and yes, even Satan and his wicked angels, they too are controlled by the Lord God, and they're living in his kingdom of power. They can't utter a word, they can't do a thing without the Lord God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit allowing it. But even more than that, the whole creation is also under God's kingdom of power. God created all things out of nothing. And the Almighty God is in full control over everything he has created. This is the great comfort that the bride of Jesus Christ has, even when living in this world, which is described as being a great and terrible wilderness. Her bridegroom is all-powerful and has control over every single thing that happens. This is called the sovereignty of God. It's the most comforting doctrine that we have. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. In ancient times in the East, we're told that great men had their hands adorned with gold rings on their fingers, and they were set with diamonds or other precious stones. The comparison here is that Christ's hands are even better than hands which are adorned with gold. His hands have a native loveliness beyond what man is able to produce. His hands are as gold rings. They don't have gold rings on them. They are as gold rings. To add to this thought, Christ's hands are set with the beryl. The definite article there talks about a uniqueness. Not beryls, but the beryl, a most precious stone in Aaron's breastplate, and here it's with the Son of God in a very unique way. To be set signifies not only preciousness, but also the fact that it is very, very rare. The bride said before, her bridegroom is the chiefest among 10,000. He's number one. No one can even begin to compare with him. His hands, the powerful works which Christ does through his word, it shows the effect of his power. Psalm 109, verse 27, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, O Lord, hast done it. Everything that happens you can trace back to the hands of Jesus Christ. Psalm 109, verse 28, let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. Let thy servant rejoice. Some examples of Christ's power. The walk to Emmaus, which took place on Easter morning. Two disciples in the depths of despair, walking toward Emmaus, and a third man comes and joins them. They don't recognize who he is, but it's the Son of God. And he said unto them, you guys don't look very happy. What's the problem? And they said, well, are you a stranger here, and don't you know the things that have happened this past weekend? And he said, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. Well, they had that part of it right. They just didn't understand that he was in control of everything that happened going to Golgotha. Everything that Jesus Christ does is great, and it's glorious. And it may not look like it to human eyes, but it is. We think of Revelation 15, beginning at verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And this is going to happen finally at the last day, when every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And look back through all history, and it's all done to the honor and glory of God, and it was controlled by Jesus Christ. The point being here is that Jesus Christ is an active husband, and he's working with his hands for the good of his bride. The context here is that she doesn't see it with her human eye. She's searching for him, but she can't find him. She's praying to him, but he doesn't answer. And then she's being persecuted by the watchmen and the keepers of the walls. And yet her faith is strong. The Holy Spirit is working mightily in her. And even though it seems to be just the opposite, she is praising her husband, her bridegroom. And she's tracing everything back to the power of his hands. We think of Psalm 65, verse 5, and 6 and 7 and 8. Terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength settest fast the mountains. We're getting back to Genesis 1 here, by the way. Being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. He's controlling everything. Have you ever noticed the miracles of Jesus cover pretty much everything that he did on the 3 years of his ministry here on this earth? I especially like the powers of the miracles of nature, and that's included here. They also that dwell in the other parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. So we're talking here about the hand, or the hands rather, of Jesus Christ. And we're only scratching the surface. Let's narrow the search a little bit and talk about his fingers. Now we're talking about the little things that he does. Exodus chapter 8, we're in the middle of the plagues which God sent against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to make him free his people and let them go. And picking up at verse 16, Exodus 8, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh had some magicians that were given special powers by the devil, and they were able to duplicate the first couple plagues that God worked through Moses. But then came the plague of the lice. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. So using all the power that they'd been given by the devil, these magicians could not produce one single louse. Not one. And this is what they said to Pharaoh. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's reaction was, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now we go to Mount Sinai after the children of Israel have been freed from Egypt. Moses is on the top of the mountain talking with God. And God gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on these tables of stone were the Ten Commandments. They were broken by Moses when he came down into the camp and saw the people worshiping the golden calf. So God did it again. And in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, we have the same thought. And the Lord delivered unto me, Moses says, two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. The Son of God, when he came, showed the power of his hands working through the word when he cast out demons. And early in his ministry, one of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night and said unto him, we Pharisees, we know that thou art a prophet come from God, because no man can do the things that you are doing except God be with him. That's what the Pharisees said originally. Later on, they changed their tune. And they said about Christ, he's working in cahoots with the devil. That's where he's getting. He's like Beelzebub. He's the prince of the devils. He's getting his power from the devil. And the Son of God said this in answer to them. He said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. This is extremely precious. We're not talking about the hand of God here. We're talking about the fingers, the little details that he does. And even with his little fingers, he controls the devil and all of his wicked ones. This is comforting beyond words. Satan may be powerful as far as we're concerned, but he's not powerful as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Christ controls him with one word of his mouth, with the works of his fingers. In Scripture, 8 is the number of the new beginning, and Psalm 8 is blessed beyond words. It reads this way. It's a short psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Here I think of so often the praise that comes from the mouth of little, little children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they believe that. The Holy Spirit works in them. And then the next verse of Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Again, the billions and billions of stars out there without number are called the work of God's fingers. Continuing in Psalm 8, for thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. Man who was created before the angels, below them, now is above them because the Son of God became a human being. And he raised human nature even above that of the angels. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This one verse in Psalm 8 is fascinating to me. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. Astronomers tell us that in the constellation of Orion, there is a bright star named Betelgeuse. And this star is so huge that it has a radius of 93 million miles. If the Earth were placed at the middle, the center of Betelgeuse, the Sun, which is more than 93 million miles away, would just barely break the outer crust. And Betelgeuse is not the largest star in the heavens by any stretch of the imagination. There are stars that are much bigger than that. And these stars are called the works of God's fingers. What is the new heaven and new earth going to be like? The kingdom of God's glory. What is that going to be like? The power of God. A few random passages. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Just because you're the fastest runner doesn't mean you're going to win the race. Things can happen to keep you from doing it. Just because you have more people, more soldiers than the other guy's army, doesn't necessarily mean you're going to win. Time after time after time, the strongest armies have been defeated. Time and chance happens to them all. Sometimes it's a change in weather. That can happen very, very quickly. So many things can happen. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. The mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. The enemies of the children of Israel in the Old Testament found that out. And in secular history, there are so many examples, and I don't know a lot of them. I'm not a student of history, but those that are tell us there are so many examples in history where the mighty armies have been defeated by much smaller ones. The defeat of the Armada, the victories of Alexander the Great, some of the most important battles in history were won by armies that shouldn't have won, if you wanted to look at the statistics. But the greatest examples of this come from the greatest battles that have ever been fought, and you find them in the pages of Holy Scripture, which the Holy Spirit has recorded. Pharaoh, Exodus 14. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Look at the statistics. There was no way Pharaoh was going to lose. But the hand of Jesus Christ is very powerful. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after him all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camped them by the Red Sea. And you know the rest of the story. Every single one of them was wiped out. There wasn't one hoof of one horse left. Judges chapter 4, opening verses. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold him into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. And he reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. Remember Sisera, which dwelt in Herosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Even more powerful than Pharaoh. Pharaoh had 600 chariots. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. And he ended up running for safety and was killed by a woman in a tent. You know the rest of the story. The battle is not always to the strong. The hand of Jesus Christ can overcome any obstacle. Greatest example, perhaps, something that's never been done before or ever been done after. Joshua chapter 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. You're looking at a powerful army, but don't be afraid of them. For I have delivered them into thy hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. And by the way, the Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. So Joshua here is a type of Christ, if ever there was one, and there are many. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah unto Melchedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Isn't that amazing? Notice the accuracy. Not one of the children of Israel was nailed, but all of the enemies were the ones that got hit by these hailstones. But then the sun started to sink. And nighttime was about to come, and there were still some enemies that could escape. So this, then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And by the way, we have copies of the book of Jasher. Probably get on Amazon.com and get a copy to read about this in a heathen writer, if you want. Not even scripture, but it's there. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Well, we could go on and on and on and on about this. The main point, obviously, is that the bride realizes that her bridegroom is extremely powerful. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. And the miracles that are recorded that Jesus performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all come into play here. And the comfort is this, that he is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And we'll close this sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, the opening two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. We're children of God right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. No one has ever yet seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We'll see him that way at the final day. And when we look around ourselves, we're going to find out that we have bodies just like unto his. And even greater than being children of God, we're going to approach the marriage altar as the perfect bride of Jesus Christ himself. And it doesn't get any better than that.